Together, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, may only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today is Good Friday. And so today we'll be looking at the meaning of Jesus' death and suffering. And just like Moses took off his shoes in front of the burning bush because he was standing on holy ground, I feel we need to do something similar with our hearts as we contemplate today's reading from John. So I want to invite all of us to come before this passage with a sense of amazement and holiness. And maybe the best way to do that is for me to keep things simple. So here's the end, right at the beginning. Jesus won our salvation on the cross. Because we all have, in either subtle or explicit ways, turned our backs on God, we deserve to be cast out of God's presence. But because Jesus gave his life on the cross for us, when we come to God, instead of experiencing rejection, we are welcomed into God's family. That is the big picture blessing, and it is beautiful and it's amazing. But the question that I think we're all asking ourselves is, how does this big picture gift of Jesus on the cross touch our lives today, right now? I mean, how does the death of Jesus on the cross affect the small pockets of daily life during this present crisis, right? As we experience the boredom and the insecurity and the fear? Well, I want to offer a short reflection on Jesus' last words on the cross because I think that they offer not only a deep wisdom, but they offer the love of God to us as he dies. So let's reflect on them. You'll notice from the reading, from the Passion narrative, that on the cross, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now, you know, before Jesus was crucified, he was tortured. He was flogged with whips that were laced with metal and bone. That means that as they were whipping him, ribbons of flesh were being torn off. He was flayed alive. And he was beaten. And a crown of thorns was thrust on his head. And yet, through all of this, as Isaiah prophesied, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, throughout his torture, before the crucifixion, Jesus was silent. But on the cross, he said he was thirsty. You know, of all the times to speak out during his suffering, it was his thirst that broke his silence. Why? Was it because he was forced to carry the cross, that he was going to be crucified, and because he was crucified on an eastern sun, is that why he broke his silence and said he was thirsty? Well, we just pointed out that he experienced worse suffering before he was crucified. So I don't think that's it. The answer is that something more than physical suffering was going on here. You know, if you read the Gospel of John, there's this passage when Jesus meets a woman by a well. And he tells her, "The water you're pulling out with your bucket will always leave you thirsty, but I have water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. In fact, it will become a spring of water welling up within you to eternal life." Now, if you read that, you're going to have to ask yourself, what is Jesus talking about? Well, in the Bible, thirst is a metaphor for spiritual emptiness that comes when God is not at the center of your life. You know, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to have God be the central reality of your life. You know, the poet who wrote Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And what the poet is saying is, my soul needs God like my body needs water. Without water, my body will die in agony. And in the same way, my soul atrophies in immense pain without experiencing God. It's not belief in God that I need, it's the experience of God. It's having God at the center of my life. You see, the fact is that you can believe in God and yet have other things be the center of your life. The center could be professional success. It could be friendships or family. It could be romance or sex. But what Jesus is telling the woman at the well and to you and me is that if you go to all these other kinds of waters to fulfill you, to give you ultimate significance and value, you will always return to feeling empty, and you will always feel eternally thirsty. So when Jesus told the woman at the well about his water, she said to him, "Wow, you have this kind of water? Show me. Give me that water." And do you know how Jesus replies? He says, "Sure, go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And then Jesus says, "I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband." And when you read Jesus' reply, it's confusing, right? She's asking for spiritual water, so she's talking about spiritual stuff. Why is Jesus bringing up her past? Like, why is he being this way? Well, Jesus brings up her life because he loves her. He's actually being very tender and loving to her. He's showing her that the reason she's been trying over and over again to find meaning in her lover's arms is that she's actually thirsty for God. And when you have God at the center of your life, you won't return to those empty waters, those ways that you and I have of inventing meaning in our lives that actually leave us thirsty and in endless cycles of hurt and loneliness. And now we know why Jesus is saying, "I thirst." You see, he isn't talking about a physical need. He's expressing the ultimate thirst that he's experiencing on the cross. You see, without God, our soul atrophies. It dries up in agony, and that's what all of us, by turning our backs to God, should experience. Yet on the cross, Jesus took our sin and paid our price. He experienced our collective alienation and rejection of God. He experienced our collective thirst so that we might have the living waters from God. Do you see that? John writes that right before Jesus dies, Jesus says, "It is finished." What does he mean? You know, Jesus saying "it is finished" is actually just one word in Greek. And it's a word that you and I would write on a paid bill. It's been paid. And the insight here is we don't have to add anything to Jesus' gift. Think about this. If my wife makes me a cake, it would be silly in the extreme if I pick up the icing and the sprinkles and I kept on decorating. She would rightfully say, "Stop. It's finished. It's perfect. You don't need to do that." My friends, we need to stop trying to add ultimate significance to our lives by centering our lives on things that will leave us eternally thirsty. I want you to hear this. Even if you were the only person to ever exist, Jesus would have given his life for you. Your life already has infinite value. You just need to put the love of Jesus at the center of your life and you will live. You will actually live. That is the gift of Jesus. So let me end with this. You know, by all conventional standards, at the cross, Jesus died a failure. He was born and died completely poor. With no power or influence, he was deserted by those who loved him. He was rejected by his own people and handed over to their conquerors to be murdered. And he was murdered weak and defenseless, and he was laughed at by the crowd. And yet, through his humiliation and through his death, God worked out the salvation of the human race. The cross has become the path of life for us. The insurmountable gap between humanity and our Creator was bridged by the death of Jesus. So now, if you choose, you can be God's family forever. And it's finished. You don't have to prove your value. You don't have to jump through the hoops that we jump through, accumulating wealth and, you know, relationships and accolades and recognition to assert our significance. That's just not needed, because God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave up his son so that you would be his family forever. You are already infinitely worthy in Jesus. So my friends, I want to invite you to recognize what's actually going on the cross. And I want you to do that today, right now. Only then will we rejoice in its significance. And only then will we be moved to love Jesus for what he has done for us. And only then will his love be the wellspring of eternal life and hope for us and for those around us. You know, as a hymn says, cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him, in him alone. Gloriously complete. It is finished. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we stand in awe and amazement at the gift that you've given us in your Son on the cross. And maybe some of us have considered the cross over many years. And maybe some of us are seeing it for the first time. But God, I pray that today, right now, that the love that you've displayed, that you've shown us through Jesus on the cross, may become a reality, may become a transforming force in our lives, starting today. Give us eyes to see, and give us hearts that break and are healed by the gift of your Son on the cross. We thank you that you've offered us life. Help us recognize that and help us accept the gift you've offered us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.